We're going to begin a new topic today, kind of carrying on what we've been talking about in regard to judgment and justice. But it's a topic that I think, as it's come out, it's been more a difficult issue over the years. And this is something that God laid actually really heavily on my heart last Sunday. And usually I go through the week praying and studying, and then I'm kind of inspired with a topic. This one happened first thing Sunday morning. And we got into it quite a bit in terms of just going through the scriptures together and praying and talking about it that I want to talk to you about today. And that is the concept of haters. Haters. This is a concept that to me in our society came up really a couple years ago when there was a proposition put forward to basically put a law in place that said that gay marriage would not be part of the state of California. And it was interesting that if a person was against a position and a policy, really, for the government in the way that they were going to go about with marriage, that the term came up, hater. If you were against it, you were called a hater. And I remember hearing this and thinking, what an interesting thing, because if you're like me, when you listen to the news, and specifically when you listen to politicians, I listen for the words. Because whoever defines the terms rules. And they can change the way you think about things. And I'm going to credit Scott Sharpin for that, because he pointed out to me, whoever defines the terms wins, because you set the game. Years ago, this was done with many things. We have all these word battles going on. Do you ever feel scared to talk sometimes? You're with people of different ethnicities or different races or different religions, and you're like, I just don't want to say the wrong thing. Because we've been hammered so much. Well, when you change terms and you change meanings and you change implications, you get in trouble. And it's been amazing to watch over the last 35 years that I've been kind of paying attention to these things, how many times honorable people get in trouble for saying something they always said, but at some point somebody said, that's wrong. And now you can't say that anymore. So things like judgment, don't be judgmental. You shouldn't judge. You know, and see, the thing is, there's often truth in it. Judge not that you be not judged. Condemn not that you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Absolutely true. But would that mean that we should have no sense of right or wrong? That there should be no discernment of good or evil in our lives? And so this term haters came up, and it was something that I noted. It was interesting. There were actually a lot of articles written about it in newspapers about hating, haters. We've had the concept of hate crimes. Crimes motivated by a passion of hate, which you could say in some sense, almost all are motivated by hate because you're not really thinking about the other person. But in the sense of disliking somebody so badly, you're going to go out and do something against them. We can all agree that's heinous and wrong. That's wrong. So there's a concept here, though, of how I would call it bleed, where something starts to deal with an issue and then it bleeds out to something completely different. And terms get used and defined in certain ways. And recently I had the opportunity to hear the story of a young Christian woman. She went out with a Christian friend, and she had expressed that she was against homosexuality, and her Christian friend called her a hater. And I thought, that's a very interesting thing, because probably the Christian girl who expressed that sentiment read it in the scriptures. God actually expresses that. Is God a hater? Now, it's an interesting concept that goes on in this world. And friends, this isn't new to our society. When Christianity first began and the Holy Spirit was poured out in the first century, Christians began living a life and carrying the gospel forth into other nations and regions throughout Asia Minor. And the Emperor Nero, very famous for taking Christians and toying with them as he puts them to death. He would blame them for setting fire in a city or blame them for crimes. And he would put animal skins on them and throw them into a group of dogs and watch them be killed in a very heinous way. He would burn them at the stake. He would create light at night with their burning bodies. And the historian Tacitus talked about this. Why did he do this? And he said it's because they're haters. They hate our gods because they had a multi-god pantheistic society, and they hate our religious festivals. They didn't approve of them. They were haters. So this concept is not new to people in the Christian church. The concept of being labeled in a way that would seem to minimize. Now, how would you feel if somebody said, hey, Barb, you're a hater? What's the feeling in your heart, Barb? Upset, right? That doesn't feel good, does it? What do you think, Linda? It's not true. It's not true. So you're on the defensive. I'm not a hater, right? But yet, in going through and preparing for this sermon, I read a lot of articles that said that if you disagree with homosexuality, if you don't approve of it, you are operating from a place of hate. Well, is it or isn't it? Let's look at this for a second. Hate, an intense or passionate dislike of something or someone. If you say you don't like something someone's doing, you can't approve of it, where is that? What is that? See, this is my point in terms of this word, where it began and now what it means today. It's not the same. It has a lot more violence in it today. It has a thought of not just being disapproving of something, but it's now, I disapprove of it and I'm going to act out in a way that's evil because I disapprove of it. That's not what this word means. But it has become that someone who acts out on what they dislike with violence toward another. So the meaning of it has changed in our society. Because we would call that person what? An abuser, wicked, a murderer, right? Somebody who beats and hurts another person. We have other terms that we would use in English to describe a person who would assault a person because of the color of their skin or their religion. And we all agree, if that's what hate is being expressed in that form, it is 100% wrong. Agreed? We are called to love our enemies. It's interesting to note that that word enemy means the one either that you hate or the one who is hateful toward you. Love the hated. Love the hateful. So, even in the concepts of what we're going to be covering in the scriptures, and this won't happen all today, I want to ask you about these things in regard to where do things come from. A hater, a person who strongly disapproves of something. So, again, according to definition, if you disapprove of something and you strongly disapprove, I'm really against murder. By definition, I hate it. By definition, I hate it. Now, question is there ever a time to hate? Is there ever a time to hate? Is there anything or anyone God hates? I had an opportunity, actually, to ask some younger people this question. And you know what the answer I got was? No. Does God hate? No. Does God hate anything? Of course not. No, was the answer I received. So this is an interesting concept as well. Because the programming of being, I don't want to be called hateful, can cause you to start behavior modifications to stop. So I read this article yesterday, and it was actually quite interesting and logically written. Because it was talking about this concept that if you don't agree and approve of homosexual marriage, that you are operating from a place of hate. And if you want to not be a hater, well, then you need to approve of what we're doing and accept it. Good logic. Good logic. But see, the terms have gotten confused in the way we're looking at this. The marriage between a person and an action have been married together in our society. That to disapprove of what somebody is doing is to disapprove or to hate or to be against that person. Is that concept true? So see, these are the things that we should meditate on and think about. And what we're going to do here is begin with a basis of answering some of these questions. Is there anything or anyone God hates? Is there ever a time to hate? Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time for peace. There is a time that God says, even for hate. And one of the biggest questions that we have in this regard is, how and when does that come out? Because so often we think of hate as it is in its carnal state. And hate in a carnal state is a bad thing. Hate leads to a lot of bad behavior in our society. It leads to a tremendous amount of wickedness. But it's not hate itself. It is hate from a carnal mind, or is it hate from a godly mind? Because the actual reason God hates, as you're going to see today, is not because he is against you or any person. It's because he is for you and against anything that would keep you from having a right relationship with him or your neighbor. He doesn't want anything to come in and interrupt the life of love and peace and liberty that he affords to us by teaching us the right way to go. He hates things that get in the way of the right relationship. So this is what we want to see. Just look over in Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19. Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19. We're going to go through a lot of verses today just to get the concepts and let the Word of God kind of soak in. It says, there are six things that the Lord hates. Seven are abomination. Now, how many of you know what that word abomination really means? Can you use it in a sentence properly and understand it? Okay, two. So we don't really talk that way. That is an abomination to me, right? What is that? It means something that is hated or is very detestable or disgusting. It's like it doesn't have a place. So when God says here, six things the Lord hates, he has seven are abomination. Now notice, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. So we see the Lord hates these things. Why does the Lord hate these things? What does it do? What does it do? What is a proud look about? Why would he hate that, or a lying tongue, or someone that's going about to devise wickedness? What does it produce in society? What does it produce in our relationship with him? When we say, I'm proud of what I am, even if it's against you. Or I speak things that are against God and against his word. So when we look at this, when God says he hates these things, he's letting us know these are the things that I find that shouldn't have any place in our relationship. I find it detestable and not a place. So they don't fit with walking in the way. And notice that last one, one who sows discord among the brethren. One who would think of their actions and not consider if they're creating problems between brother and brother or brother and sister and between people. He hates that. And yet that's very much what we see as a product in our society. And so God is despising these things and hating these things. Deuteronomy 12. It says here in Deuteronomy 12, it says that when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will also do likewise. So it's a very interesting thing, because basically what was happening in Rome at the time was those who were the haters were being killed for not worshiping and bowing down to other gods. And they weren't participating in the practices of the pagan and the ungodly religion, idolatrous religion around them. They didn't like it, so they were being put to death. So what do you think the pressure was in society on Christians, let alone everybody else? What was the pressure? Integrate. You realize if you read the history, you see a church very different than the one that you read about in the Bible, because there was such pressure to integrate, because being a hater of what was happening in those days would cost you your life in a very vicious way. It was a big deterrent, right? To be having an animal skin put on you and thrown into a pit with wild dogs. That's a big deterrent from going this way. So don't be surprised if you see deterrents as well in the way that this world goes. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord, that is the thing that he hates, that he despises or finds disgusting, that which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods, Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. In other words, let your worship of me be derived from the things I've revealed to you. Don't do it in the way that other people do it. I don't like it. I find it hateful. I hate it. Now, isn't that interesting that God would say that of practices which he hates what they have done to their gods? And they took it all the way to the point of their sons and daughters. But that wasn't it. That wasn't the only thing. He says here, you shall not plant for yourself any tree as a wooden image near the altar which you build for yourself to the Lord your God. You shall not set up a sacred pillar which the Lord your God hates. Anything that's competing with him, because when we have competition with God in our life, we can go in all manner of direction apart from God and in worship and in relationship away from God. And God despises that. God hates that which takes us away from him or from a right relationship with each other. All right. Now, notice this in Jeremiah 44, verses 2-6. It says this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and on all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense to serve other gods whom they did not know, they nor you nor your fathers. However, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense to other gods. So my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as it is this day. Now, this is a very important verse for our understanding of the society that we live in. What is the purpose of God sending prophets forth? What's he say? To tell people where they're sinning. That's the purpose for which he sent forth prophets. It's not just to tell wonderful stories of what could happen or not happen in the future. It's not just to give the word. It's for God to send forth a people saying, repent. The prophets weren't killed for bringing forth a positive word. It was because they went to a people and said, the Lord has said, you need to stop doing this. The Lord hates this thing. You need to repent. Now, is this sitting okay with you? Is it sitting okay with God having the right to say, there are things that I hate? Is it sitting okay? Do you feel uncomfortable right now with this whole conversation? See, because ultimately, you're meant to feel uncomfortable right now, because that's the world in which we live. To say that you disapprove of something should make you feel uncomfortable in our society. And look all around you. Doesn't it do that? Nobody wants to say the offensive word. Nobody wants to say something that might put somebody off. People are afraid to talk about Christ and Christianity because people might be offended. They might be atheists. They might be some other religion. They might not believe in Jesus Christ. It's meant to make you feel uncomfortable. But ultimately, this is what makes for a shining light in a world of darkness, that when the honor goes to God first, it doesn't matter what people are thinking or doing if you are bringing forth the word of God to say, here it is, in a spirit of love. There are things that happen in society that God hates. Is telling somebody this is hated by God, is that an act of love? Or is it an act of hate to keep silent when you know that the very thing could cost eternal life? We have gotten into a society that had such amazing Christian roots, as we talked about the last time, and the way it's grown and developed. But where are we now? Where are we now? And do we understand even the role of the church, the role of the Holy Spirit, and the role of God sending forth prophets? Because prophets are needed. Prophets are needed. So they did not listen nor incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense to other gods. So my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled. If you knew God was going to be angry with someone, wouldn't you want to let him know? See, there's a right heart that should be coming out of this when we start to look at this from the mind of God. And understanding that, yeah, to be labeled by the world as something against is common, but it's not new. It's actually been happening. Isaiah 61:8 says, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth." That's an interesting verse, because what God loves and what God hates and what God needs to direct, this is the whole purpose for which he says these things. To make known to us the things that he approves of and the things that he disapproves of. Malachi 2:16, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." Do you hate divorce? Do you hate what it does? Do you hate the fruit that it produces? Do you hate what it causes? Do you hate the way it tears apart families? Do you hate the way it can bring about so much dysfunction in people when they are wounded by the people that they look to and trust and care for the most? See, there's nothing good about that. It's nothing good that we put apart what God has put together and we're feeling the effects of it. When we stop disapproving of something like divorce, it's pretty common, wouldn't you say? It's not unusual that it goes on in our society. It's not unusual that we know that people won't keep their vows to one another and those things break. So when God says that he hates it, do we take that on? Now realize this, that in all of our lives, we have all done things God hates. We have all done things that he's against. Why does he hate it? Because he knows that it's going to hurt us in a relationship with him, and he knows it's going to hurt us in a relationship with someone else. It's not good because of that. He doesn't want that for our lives. So even though he can look at things that we might do in our lives and says he hates those things, we also know that he loves us and cares for us and wants us to turn from the things that produce pain in our lives and in the lives of others. But we don't get to the place of peace with God by allowing the things he hates to be in our relationship. Does that make sense? Is that understandable? Because that's really what we're battling today. That somehow we can do the things that God hates and continue to grow in relationship with him, taking the grace of Christ and turning it into a license to go somewhere else, to go some other route. Psalm 97 verse 10 says this, "You who love the Lord, hate evil." So there's your directive. It's a very clear command. You who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints and he delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Now here's the thing that's incredible. That God sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us while we were yet enemies. That word enemies in the Greek, it basically means hated or hateful. As I was saying earlier, the word enemy, when you look at that, that's either a person you hate or a person who hates you, or maybe it's mutual. But that's the definition of what an enemy is. There is animosity, there is dislike, there is disapproval in the relationship. Jesus died while we were enemies. He died for us while we were enemies with him. We were against God and he died for us. So here's the thing that we should understand about the role of God in sending his son Jesus Christ into our lives is that when we find these things that God reveals to us that we are doing that he is against, that we repent of those things and we give our lives to him. God, as Steve was saying in the prayer time, God wants to sanctify us to be like him. He wants to change us and to transform us into a new way of living. You who love the Lord, hate evil. Now, look at this one. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. So let me ask you this. When you really think about this verse, is it possible to fear the Lord if you don't hate evil? If that's not your mindset, are you really living in a fear of the Lord? See, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The book of Malachi says that there is a fear of the Lord with those that he is interested in. Turn with me over to the book of Malachi chapter 3. Notice this in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. So what could we tell about these people? Well, they hate evil. They feared the Lord. They don't want to be around what's evil or proud. Notice, for those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Why do you think that's what God says is going to happen? Why do you think it is that God makes the point that they will be his, right? And on that day, I will make them my jewels and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern. Not that you are, but then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. The hard message is to understand is that God does not approve of everything. Everything doesn't go. Not everything we want is part of his plan. And so today is maybe one of the most serious sermons I've ever given in regard to a topic that probably makes at least some of you feel uncomfortable, and I understand that. But realize that if we don't have a hatred for the things in our life that create separation between us and God, how are we really living by any fear of the Lord or desiring that relationship? In a sense, do we want anything to come between us and God? Do we want anything to come between us and God? See, if you really start to think about it from this standpoint, what is it that separates you from God? What's the answer in Isaiah 50? Sin. The thought of sin being a part of our lives, we should hate it. Not want any part of it in our lives, because if sin is a part of our lives, it creates a separation between us and God. We don't want it. Now, the quickest way to remove sin is say, Jesus, help me. We confess our sins. We confess and expect, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you paid the price for me to put me in a standing and a state of righteousness. But it's by his death. Do you ever really just meditate on the fact that when we have sinned and when that application of Christ's sacrifice is applied, he did it by dying for us, me personally, because what I did was worthy of death in God's eyes. And Jesus said, I paid the price for you so that you do not have to die, but rather you die with me that you may be raised in newness of life with an attitude and a heart of, let's walk together in fellowship. Let's share life together. But if we do not despise the things that God despises, how can there be fellowship with us? Now, this is really easy to see when you look at it. Would God want us going out and planning to murder people? Can we all agree that's not a good idea? Right? Okay, good. So we all agree. Can we bring God to that party? We can't. Why not? How do you know God won't show up to the murder planning party? How do you know? Because he hates it. God isn't going to join in the things that he hates. So if God says, I hate these things, we should hate it. In ourselves, we should want it rooted out of our lives in every way. And this is part of the fear of the Lord. I hate when I'm acting in a way that's proud. I hate that I act in ways that are judgmental or condemning. I hate when I'm acting in a way that's lustful or I'm dependent on vices in my life, or things are getting in the way of my relationship with God. When the cares of the world come in, I hate that that happens. And that is what he's talking about. To hate the things that will hurt our relationship with God, do we hate those things? You know, in the book of Revelation, in at least two different churches, he talks to them about how the church led in the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You know what he says? That very thing I hate. That you're letting it into your church. This is not just an Old Testament concept or a New Testament concept. It's a concept that God says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I know what is best for you. I love you. I'm passionate for you. And I know what's going to bring about the peace in our relationship. Do you feel the same way? Now notice what it says here in Isaiah. This is Isaiah 1. And I want you to think about this in the context today of just our worship and our own personal lives. And this prophecy, again, with a prophet calling out the ways of God and what you're seeing here. I'm going to have to read that one. So here it is, Isaiah 1, verses 12 to 20. When you come in to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and sacred meetings. And remember when we were going through and talking about the way that bringing forth the ark? Remember when David was bringing forth the ark and it ended up causing the death of Uzzah when he reached out? They were worshiping God. They were singing praises to God and Uzzah died. It seemed strange that that was happening. But notice he says, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Why? Your hands are full of blood. In other words, our relationship is not compartmentalized to the time we come here. In fact, what we do here is just to build us up and strengthen us for the relationship that we have and the walk with God when we are walking all through the week, every day. So if what we're doing in our daily lives when we're not together as part of the body of Christ is we're walking in ways that God says, I can't bear with that. And then we come together, he's saying, what are you bringing into my midst? When you come to appear before me, who's required this from your hand to trample my courts? See, the purpose and the basis of our fellowship has to be that we are living and walking in faith. That we know who God is, and the way that we live is trusting in his word to say, I will live by his word and by his spirit. And what we bring into fellowship that really benefits one another in this place is the word of God and the spirit of God. And when we meet, when we come to meet, our prayer is, if there be any sins that I have, let them be forgiven of me. So that when we enter into this place, we enter in a place of healing and redemption with the righteousness that is of Jesus Christ and not of our own will and flesh, not our own knowledge and not our own righteousness. Friends, the reality is we all are so incredibly dependent upon the grace of God to even come in to enter this fellowship, because by its very nature, our carnal self is at enmity with God. It is not subject to his law, neither indeed can be. We are against him in our flesh, because when our flesh is operating apart from God, we're going to do what we want without recognition for who God is and what God would have us do. So he says, look at that. He says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. That's not the place we want to be. So here's the thing that we should make agreement with each other. We will not compromise the word of God to be approving of things for which God is disapproving. We may sin and fall short of the glory of God. Even after we have been redeemed by God, he says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. Confess your sins and even confess your faults to one another. But we cannot change the standard, because otherwise there won't be real justice in the way that we live. And that's what was happening here. Okay, they come together to worship me on new moons and Sabbaths. They have the special meetings. But what have they been doing in their lives? What reflection is it? Notice as it continues on here, Isaiah 1. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Isn't that awesome that the blood of Christ can cleanse us from all iniquity? There is a way. We don't have to physically try to do it ourselves. God does it by our faith. And put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together. Say, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. I've called you and making you new so that you can walk in ways that are righteous, learning to do good and ceasing from the evil. So the church, our responsibility to one another is to constantly encourage the good that God declares in His Word. To constantly encourage obedience to the ways of God because they lead in a way that is life. Notice Amos again. I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Those last lines, that's worship. What makes the songs of our singing sweet? That we are executing judgment and justice. That's the same words, by the way. Justice and righteousness. Tzedakah and mishpat, what we've been talking about the last few weeks. He's saying, if you are executing this in your life, you're worshiping me. But if you're coming to praise me, to lift up your voice in song with stringed instruments, we're raising our hands, we're coming to sacred assemblies, but what we're not living is by this way. He said, I hate it. I hate it. You make a mockery of worship of me because in your life there's no reflection. So here's the thing. As men and women called by God, knowing who we are as children of God, called to an holy inheritance in Jesus Christ, we are to say, how does the family live? What does the family think? How does the family walk? You know, every family is different. Every family has a culture. Every family has a way. And part of our culture is we are against anything that keeps us from our God, that keeps us from walking with our Father. Amos 5:14 says, seek good and not evil that you may live so that the Lord God of hosts will be with you. As you have spoken, hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate, that it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Zechariah 18, verses 16 to 17 says, these are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath, for all of these are things that I hate, says the Lord. So basically, this is the balance of life. To understand that we are against the things that God is against. Notice what it says of the Son, Jesus Christ. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So the heart and model of life by which the Lord Jesus lived, and this is a quote from Psalm 45 that David wrote, prophesying of the Messiah, is that what makes him is that in his righteous reign, he loves righteousness and he hates lawlessness. So there is an attitude of compromise that we can have in our society to go away from the things of God to the things of man. And we need to be aware of what those things are. So let me ask you the questions again. Is there ever a time to hate? Is there anything or anyone God hates? And we'll talk more about that, God willing, next time. And is there anything or anyone we are to hate? And so that will be the teaser for the next time that we talk and we continue through the verses. I want to thank you for being here to listen to this, and I want to thank you, visitors. I know that this was probably a more difficult sermon just to go through so many verses from the Word of God. But I would say that when our God looks at where we are as a society and a people, there is something very significant happening in our whole world in this regard. and what's going on and the way that we are discerning between what is good and what is evil. And ultimately, God always uses things like this in the world, and He has in history, to bring about a refining that comes from pressure, from pruning, from going in after people to see who will stand for what He says. This is the time when we will continue to feel pressure to compromise on God's word, and we'll feel pressure to compromise. And it is also the most wonderful opportunity to be able to stand as lights to declare the word of God and to appeal to people to turn from their own ways back to God Almighty and to come to Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Father, we thank You so much for Your word and for Your truth and for the way that You view all things. And we thank You, Father, for demonstrating to us Your love in sending forth Your Son, Jesus, to die for us while we were yet enemies and walking in ways contrary to You. Even before we were born, did You send Him to die for us to pay the price for all of our sins. Even before even one occurred, God, You did this thing. It is amazing how much You love us. And Father, we want You to instill in us Your love, Your goodness, Your righteousness, Your justice, and to be able to see it as it is, as You declared it, and to not call that which You have said is evil good, but rather to call what You say is good, that we also would call it good, and the things that You say are hated and evil, that we would acknowledge that those things are hated and evil by You, and therefore that is the way we want to see it as well. We ask You for eyes to see as You see, and the heart to act as You act, and that, God, we would not look at what is hated to come at that from a moment or from a spirit of carnality, but to look at it as You do, as anything that would separate us from You and hurt our relationship with one another has to be put down, because it will cause hurt and sorrow and pain and death. And these things we are against, because they are against You, and they are against peace, and they are against life and liberty the way You have designed it from before the foundation of the world. We thank You for the forgiveness for all of our sins and for whatever we have done, whether we have committed divorce or adultery, or we have murdered in our hearts or in reality, or whether we have lied or stolen or cheated or done anything. God, we pray that You would just give us a conviction not to excuse our sins, but rather to confess these, acknowledging they are things that You hate and that we want to have removed. I pray, Father, that anyone who is in need of prayer, that You would lead up here today for ministry. And I pray that You would bless us now, that You would cleanse us and accept us as Yours, holy, righteous, and accepted in the beloved, as we sing these praises to You now. In Jesus' name, amen.